chapter 18. And this morning, we're in our study on life disciple making. But all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord come down. And so this morning, we're going to be looking as Paul launches into his third missionary journey, and he is propelled by the same Spirit that was given at Pentecost. And so this is a very personal message this morning. I want us to engage. I'm asking you to open up your heart to the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you that you would open your heart to what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life personally this morning. And so I'm putting aside any human endeavors. I'm putting aside rhetoric. I'm putting aside, you know, all the things that we tend to get distracted with. And I'm asking you to do business with God this morning. And do business with the Holy Spirit. Because all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Amen? Reminds me of the story of John Wesley, who had a very strong education. And he was a professor of Latin and Greek. I believe it was at Oxford or Cambridge, I can't remember. He was an ordained minister. But he was missing something. They sent him out as a missionary to the American Indians. And after all of his endeavors, he was defeated, he was empty. And he said, "I have gone to convert the Indians, but who will convert me?" And thankfully, he had been able to speak with a Moravian brother in Christ who led him to the truth in Jesus. That all of our good works is nothing. That any of our endeavors, they're all vain in the sight of God. That the only work that matters for the Christian is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we read about what happened with our brother John Wesley. He testifies in his journal that at the age of 34, on May 24th, 1738, he says, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Oh, now he knew what was missing, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is what my message is this morning from this missionary journey of Paul. Let us be done with the flesh. Let us be done with religious workings. Let us follow the Lord in the Spirit and not be looking at everyone else, looking inward, condemning ourselves, condemning others. But let us look to the pure love of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord loves us, and He loves you. And when the Spirit of God comes, there is love. There is love that is beyond comprehension. And when the Spirit of God fills you, there is no room for self-righteousness. Amen? There is no room for bitterness. There is no room for hatred. There is no room for fear and terror and dread. Even in the worst of circumstances, you can have the joy of Christ. You can have the fullness of God. And this is my heart to you this morning, that you would seek a full surrender to the Spirit of God. So our key thought is this: as a church, we must not rely on mere Bible knowledge alone, but experience the power of God's Word through the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, all we do is vain. And so what I'm promising you this morning is that if you will surrender fully to the Holy Spirit, that there will be such power in your life that you cannot even imagine. That there will be an understanding and a revelation and an illumination of God's Word that will delight your soul the way no human being can delight you. I'm calling you to the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. As it says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord build the house, those who build labor in vain. Not by might, Zechariah says, nor by power, but what? By my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. As we read this morning, that we should not get drunk with wine or anything, substance, any kind of substance. We can't be filled with anger or fear or any of those things. We can't be filled with any of that. It's all debauchery. But what? Be filled with what? The Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit this morning, and you sense the Spirit's presence, and you sense the Spirit filling you this morning, would you shout amen? The Lord is going to work. But how will He work? Well, we see here, as Paul is getting ready, wrapping up his year and a half ministry in Corinth, he's setting sail for another major city. But first, he needs to get some rest. Remember, he was getting to the point of deep, deep discouragement when he was in Corinth. There was such debauchery, such demonic oppression, such ugliness that he needed encouragement from the Lord. And remember, the Lord gave him a vision and said, don't be afraid. Amen? Don't be afraid. He said, I'm here with you, and I want you to be bold, and I have many people in this city. And that's where we need to be, saints. We need to set sail in the Spirit. We need to let the wind of the Holy Spirit move us to one ministry after another. And when we are discouraged, we need to get that vision from God where we are fully equipped to do what we have no power to do. When everything is going crazy, we can focus on the Lord alone. And you know Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Is your mind focused on the Lord? Are you focused completely on Christ alone? If so, let the wind of the Spirit move your sails to places that perhaps you have not even considered. There are places, dear saints, in your marriage that you think are impossible, but God is going to bring you to a place, not mainly because of your marriage, but because of your walk with Christ, your marriage will be elevated. There are places in your personal life where you've struggled, perhaps for generations, one generation after another, with anger and fear and worldliness. And those things are about to be removed. But we're going to find out how this happens today. Many times the simple reason that we don't set sail in the Spirit is because we don't have others who are helping us. And sometimes in order to drag our sin out into the light so that we can deal with it and repent of it and get renewed, we can't do it alone, and we're trying to do it alone, and you keep trying to do it the same way over and over and over again. And my brother Cedric told me, as we were working out in our new reality show called Pastors in Pain, he told me that if we do the same thing over and over and over again, what is that, Cedric? That's insanity. We can't, thinking for a different outcome, doing the same thing, we can't do it ourselves. We cannot be Lone Ranger Christians. We need a team, just like Paul needed a team, and he had gotten discouraged. But after this, it says in verse 18 of Acts 18 that Paul stayed many days longer there in Corinth and then took leave of his brothers and set sail for Syria. You know, he was going back to his home church to get encouraged, to get filled up, and to get ready to go out for the third missionary journey. But with him came Priscilla and Aquila. Now, it's unusual in these ancient writings to have the lady's name first. And her name is peculiar. It's actually a last name. The Reeds have their son Reed, or I should say the Tellos have their son Reed, which is a first name and a last name, because it's an honorable name. And same here, Priscilla is the last name. Prisca, her nickname is Priscilla. And it's from a wealthy family, so we don't exactly know this, but we can suppose that perhaps she had more education than Aquila, because they were in the leatherworking business, a very blue-collar business, and that's where they met Paul. And so Paul did leather and tent making just like Priscilla and Aquila. And for tent making, you need leather. And this is where Priscilla and Aquila were good at. But we see that this kind of a team was something that was key to Paul's setting sail in the Spirit. Can I just say that I'm so thankful for each one of you. And some of you feel like you haven't contributed to this church or to my life. But I can say that you each of you, as I've spoken with you, as we've done life-on-life discipleship, I have learned unique things. And I am the man I am today because of each of you, and I love you. And we need each other, don't we? We need each other. And if you can live life without the sweetness of the Spirit between friends and love with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you think you're God if you can do that. You think you're independent. You can't do it. You gotta bring your heart and open your heart to your loving brothers and sisters. We're a team, amen? God chose us before the foundation of the world. Why is Priscilla and Aquila so vital and important right now and for the rest of Paul's ministry? They are going to be key as he launches to go to Ephesus for 3 years, and then later on he goes to Rome, and Priscilla and Aquila are from Rome. And he's going to suffer in Rome in the Mamertine prison under the ground with Peter. And Peter and Paul are going to die in the same year. They're going to be put to death. But Priscilla and Aquila were so vital in his ministry. Who are you walking with in this congregation? Who can you call with? I have 911 calls, and I call Jerry mainly. He carries me through the fire and through the water. Because usually when God promises us things, he promises it to us through people who are Jesus with skin on. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be Jesus on the earth. He's your head, but he's using your body. And so we need you, each of you, to be open about your lives with each other. You can't just pretend and act like you're at church and come here like a robot. This is not how church is. If that is it, leave and never come back, because that's a falsehood. We are a family, and we need each other as a team. We're God's team, amen? We're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, he had a team and he had gratitude. He was so thankful. At Centria, he cut his hair, for he was under a vow similar but not the same as a vow of the Nazarites, where they would grow their hair out and they would, for 30 days, not drink wine. And there were certain other aspects to it, but the main purpose of which was to give gratitude. Now, in a Nazarite vow, you would go to Jerusalem and you would cut your hair and then you would burn that hair. But he was nowhere near Judea. So this was a simple vow that he had made, probably as a result of the vision that he had received when he was discouraged in Corinth. And God said, I'm with you, and I have many people in this city. Now, we should always be having a vow of gratitude to the Lord, shouldn't we? Notice where he got the gratitude so much that he was willing to abstain from things and grow his hair long as a display of gratitude. It was when he was most discouraged. Can I encourage you not to waste your discouragement, but to take it to the Lord? On your hardest day, on your most difficult time, don't just suffer like the world. Don't just grin and bear it. Cry. Weep. Mourn. Take your burden to the Lord, and he will lift you up. Saints, you need the Lord more than you need breath. You need to take your burden to the Lord, and he will fill you. And he'll take away your burden, and he'll give you a joy right in the middle of your worst discouragement. Because we are not condemned, amen? The sentence of condemnation has been lifted in Jesus Christ when he bled on the cross, and our faith connected us to that sacrifice and wiped us away all sin from our lives, past, present, and future. There is no condemnation to you. But why, O saints, when you have the beauty of holiness and the joy of the Holy Spirit, would you set that aside for worldliness? Why would you set that aside and just sit in your bitterness and sit in your fear? And just let Pastor Television, who's a false teacher, disciple you in damnation and fear, when you can have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Paul had a lot to be thankful for. Now, I'm not calling for all the men to grow out their hair, though some of you look pretty good with hair, and praise God if you have hair. Amen? But he was under a vow, and he had a target that he was going to. He was going to go get rested, and he was going to go back to Ephesus. They came to Ephesus. He was just going through. He was just passing through, and you can just imagine as he planted that seed of prayer in Ephesus. He didn't know that he was going to have a 3-year ministry there. He just planted a seed of prayer. And God grew something there that was absolutely amazing in that church. One of his most important church plants came from that little seed of prayer. Now I want to ask you, where is your seed of prayer? And the devil's going to tell you you're not qualified. The devil's going to tell you a bunch of lies. That your sins are impossible to overcome and that you just have to live with them. And that's a falsehood from the pit of hell. Turn your eyes off of yourself, as the song said this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's never been about your ability. It's never been about your worthiness. The power of the Spirit of God has always been about the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left heaven, and he came to earth. So that he could display his power in you who are so weak and so unworthy. You have been chosen for this. Don't deny your calling, this high and holy calling. And so he planted a prayer. Do you know you have the power of infinity, the power of omnipotence through prayer? Because as you pray, we have the intercession of Jesus continually, who always lives to intercede for you. And you, through the Holy Spirit, plant seeds of prayer in somebody's life, and they come to know Jesus, and their whole life is changed. I prayed for my friend Don Komarski, who used to tune this piano, PhD in piano tuning. Whoever heard of that? Prayed and talked about the gospel. And Don came to an agreement, and he yielded his life humbly, like only Don could. He was a profound jazz musician, and I found out he had a pilot's license, and he would fly people around. But at Don's funeral, I met a lady named Norma, my friend. She's sitting here right in the front row. And I, as I breathed prayer over that funeral, God connected Norma with us. And listen, I could say that about so many things. You've breathed prayers, and people are here because of the prayers that you've breathed, and God has planted. And we've planted and watered, but what God gives? The increase. So what's your target? I just want to know. Don't be making excuses about your inability. It's never been about your ability. Don't be making excuses about your unworthiness. It's never been about your worthiness. Do we have a great God? Can I just hear an amen? Amen. Do we have a God who wants to work wonders and do amazing things? He has always worked, not because of us, but in spite of us. If you think you're something big in the body of Christ, then you're the ingrown toenail. That's what you are. You're just causing pain to the body of Christ. But when you're unaware of yourself and you're unaware of your own weaknesses and sins, and you're saying, I don't want my sins anymore, I want Jesus, and you're unaware of others and you're not pointing your finger at everyone else, and you're saying, Lord, open-handedly, I need you. I need you. Then you're going to start praying, and those prayers will have the power of omnipotence. So Paul came to Ephesus, he left there, but he himself went to the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. You never know when you throw the seeds of the gospel what's going to happen. And what we're going to find is that Paul is going to turn the city of Ephesus upside down. He just doesn't know it yet. And he has a real tenderness towards them. He says in verses 20 and 21, when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Now, I love this because it gives me hope as a minister of the gospel that the weight of the ministry is not on me. It's not on these elders. It's not on the deacons. It's not on this church. It's on God himself. It's on the sovereign God. And what he does in this church is in spite of all of us. It's not because of us. It's because God sovereignly wants to do what he wants to do. And he will use unworthy, powerless people like us and fill us with omnipotent power. Now we got to get our eyes off of the mechanics and repent of idolatry. Using manipulation and branding, and building a company instead of building the church of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what Paul understood this. Paul didn't just put a nice little logo in Ephesus. Not against logos, but his trust was not in any of that stuff. His trust was in the Lord God. And by the way, notice, he's burdened. He's concerned. He loves them. He's giving them the word of God. But he doesn't believe that he's the answer or he's the Savior. When you men in your marriage think that you have to fix everything, okay, I'm bringing it down home. Come on now. Stop preaching now. I've gone to meddling. When you think you have to fix everything in your home, you're going to make a bigger mess than what you intend. You're going to make a disaster. What Living Hope Bible Church, what we need is humble men. Humble men who will protect and serve their wives and use the power that we have to love them and call down power from heaven. Because guess who fixes me? Guess who fixes anybody in our lives? It's not me. It's the Lord. Can we all trust in that? And ladies, I know that it's scary to be married. It's scary. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3. And Peter, who was married, was writing it. Peter's like, my wife was scared too. It's scared to have an authority over you who is very imperfect, who's going to sin, and who's going to take advantage of his own authority. And we all do that. Men, can we just repent today? Can we repent of not following the Spirit in our homes, not being meek and mild and loving like Jesus Christ was? Can we repent of not praying in our home for our wives, for our children? If you're single here, can you repent for not being the Spirit-filled person that God wants you to be in your forever family? The Lord has a work to do, but Paul knew that God has to do the work. And we've got to be convinced of that. And that's why he was tender. He wasn't freaking out. Freak out is not a fruit of the Spirit. Frustration is not a fruit of the Spirit. Fear is not a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, those are the fruit of the Spirit. And look at his tribe. He couldn't wait to get back to Antioch. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and he went down to Antioch. He was at Caesarea Maritime, which is on the coast. Beautiful place if you've never been there. And he had his forever family there. That was his tribe. I just want to ask you, are you invested in your tribe? Are you invested in your forever family? And yes, just like in a normal family, we have hurts and difficulties. There's a lot of imperfections. My wife knows that I sometimes have good breath and sometimes I have bad breath, right? But we're family. We're close enough where we can feel each other's pain and sometimes get irritated with each other. But listen, Paul knew that he could get refreshment from God's forever family, from his tribe right there in Antioch, which was very diverse. And we have a tribe here, don't we? And we need to invest in one another. We got to stop just cutting each other off and living our own lives. We've got to get involved with each other and love each other. And many of you are doing that. That's why we have the strength of the Holy Spirit here today, because you've insisted on that. So if you feel cut off from the wind of the Spirit, turn your eyes to the Lord. Get some encouragement from the brothers and sisters in Christ. And look what happens. Paul comes in verse 23 to a third missionary journey. And in that missionary journey, remember, the Holy Spirit knows that Paul is passing off the scene. He's going to be gone in 10 years, okay? And so he's got to get some rest. He's got to do this missionary journey. And then where does Paul go after that? He goes to Rome. He gets arrested. And he's going to be there for 2.5 years. And then he's going to be free for a little while. Then he's going to go back to Rome and he's going to die. And so part of Paul's missionary journey, third missionary journey, is raising up leaders in the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 23, we read that he, after spending some time there in Antioch, his home church, his forever family, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. So Galatia is Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch of Pisidia. And then Phrygia, have you heard of the book of Colossians? That's Phrygia, the Colossae, and Laodicea, and Hierapolis. These are the churches of Phrygia. And so he came and he strengthened the churches. Can I encourage you to not just live life, but to live a legacy? You're not guaranteed to be here tomorrow. What kind of legacy are you leaving? We know what Paul's legacy is. 13 books in the New Testament. And a lot of those he wrote when he was not on, you know, not in these missionary works. He did some of that, but a lot of them he wrote while he was in prison. What is your legacy? And let me encourage you a few things about legacy. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do. It's not about all of your gifts and abilities. It's about your surrender. Some of the greatest legacies that we read about are of men of very little ability. Paul couldn't preach. He was bow-legged. He was not a very beautiful man. He was under 5 feet tall, we're told. He had a crooked nose. He wasn't anything good to look at or hear. But he had the Holy Spirit, and he left a legacy in people. So who are you reproducing? I'm sharing intimate things because we are a forever family. But there was a time when I didn't always get along with all the elders. And one of them that really, you know this, I've already shared this, but I had a tough time with Jerry. Because Jerry does not like mechanics. Jerry likes the pure Holy Spirit of God and nothing else. And I had mechanics attached to me that I didn't even realize. And he kept hitting them off of me. And I was like, stop messing with me. Stop bothering me. And he kept dragging those mechanics off. And it was offensive to me. But I can say that Jerry didn't give up on me. And I want to praise the Lord for that. And each of the elders has done something very specific in my life and been faithful to God in walking with me and each other and with you. And I'm telling you, I'm bearing, you elders, I'm bearing your legacy. I'm a little younger than you, and I'm bearing your legacy. Marcel has all these things. We'll say all kinds of important things, and we'll give long speeches in our elders' meetings. And then Marcel, at the end, he'll say two sentences that are so dense and filled with the Holy Spirit. We're like, why didn't you just save us from all that vain blabbering that we just did? We could have had a two-minute elders' meeting. Man, I'm hanging on to that. I hang on to that. And Pastor Michael and I, we're carrying on that legacy. Invest in others. Spend time with others. Tell them of the nuggets that you're learning from the Word. And that's what's going to bring about healthy churches. Is this is what Paul did. And he told the people at Galatia, he knew how fickle they were. He said, don't turn to another gospel. It's Christ. He went to Phrygia and he spoke to the Colossians and he said, you better make sure that Christ is exalted over everything. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And this was Paul's legacy. And our church today is a product of the Holy Spirit's touch through Paul and his legacy. Now, there was a Jew named Apollos in verse 24, a native of Alexandria, Egypt, who came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So, as we strengthen leaders for the next generation, you have to have healthy churches, just like Paul was committed to. And how do you get healthy churches? You have healthy discipleship in the churches. And what we find in Ephesus is that now Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's landed in Ephesus. He's just starting out. For 3 years, he's going to be there. And God gives him someone to invest in, named Apollos, who would also be very effective in Corinth. Remember 1 Corinthians, we read that Apollos watered Paul, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So Apollos is important not only in Ephesus but also later in Corinth. But he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, but he was missing something. We're going to find out what he was missing. He understood the scriptures, he had the wisdom, but he lacked the power of God. Now, what I want to encourage us this morning is that we can't just be content with Christ being the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God, hallelujah. But Christ is both the wisdom and what? The power of God. And so we need the Word not just known, but displayed. We need the Word not just understood, but we need to walk in the Word and in power. We don't just want a church of big, fat heads Amen? We want a church that have humble heads and humble hearts with powerful display of the Holy Spirit. And this is one thing that Apollos lacked. Now, being from Alexandria, Alexandria had a library there that had 700,000 papyri scrolls, a library of 700,000. Now, in our library, we have about 3,000 volumes between the books that are in my office and all across the fellowship hall and even downstairs. That's only 3,000. Think of 700,000 volumes. And there was a man there in Alexandria at the time who probably helped educate Apollos. His name is Philo, and he was very much educated in the scriptures. Philo was. And so likely that might have been one of Apollos's professors. So he was a cultured disciple, but look, he was converted. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, literally we would say today, he was on fire. And he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So it seems that he likely was converted. There's some debate about that. I lean to the possibility that he was converted, but he didn't understand what happened to him or how to walk in it. We don't exactly know what his insufficiencies were. He knew John's baptism, but perhaps he had no clear understanding of what happened at Pentecost. And so we find that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, verse 26, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Can you relate to that, saints? I sure can. When I was first saved, I was so on fire for the Lord. I thought I knew it all. I'm like, wow, I know everything now. What else is there to learn? I've been saved 3 months. I know it all. I don't understand. What else is there? It's so simple. Then I got married, and I found out I am a very selfish person. And I need to learn a whole lot more, not just about knowledge, but about how to walk in the power of God. And then in church and all of the different difficulties and trials that we go through, how do I walk through trials with God's perfect peace? Boy, that has been another learning experience. We need to be strengthening one another into commitment like Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos, into the way of God more accurately. And we're not talking about debating systems of theology or eschatological systems. We're talking about walking with Jesus. And how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and not depending on ourselves or on the world. So let me ask you, are you committed? Are you committed to this? What happens when they become committed? Verses 27 and 28. When Apollos wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And what's Achaia? That's the province where Corinth is. Remember, Apollos is going to have a huge impact in Corinth. So the brothers in Corinth encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 3, that what is then Apollos, what is Paul, servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. See, what happens when we invest in each other, we're going to multiply. And we're not always going to be right here at Living Hope Bible Church. One day you may move somewhere else. And you're going to carry on the power of the Spirit that you learned here. And you're going to be telling others everywhere you are. And you're going to be multiplying and duplicating because you're not going to live forever. 10 out of 10 people die. You're going to have a funeral. We'll have a box right up here, a nice little box. And your body's going to be lying in it. And there'll be an end date on your tombstone. You got your birth date and then your end date. And I've heard this, what happens in between the dash? Because that dash is going to come to an end. And so we must be constantly planting and watering and duplicating. And that's what we're all about. So what happens when Paul gets to, when Apollos gets to Corinth? He has to solidify the Spirit's work. And we read that it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. So Apollos is in Corinth. Paul is in Ephesus. And here is this place, Ephesus, where you have a temple and it is completely overrun by idolatry. And it may seem like there's nothing that can be done. And I want to encourage you that there are some people in your life and some areas of your heart that are like Ephesus, that may be hard and difficult, that may seem impossible, that may seem completely overrun with idolatry because they have this seventh wonder of the ancient world, the temple to Diana, also called Artemis. And it was also kind of a bank, and Diana, or Artemis, was the goddess of prosperity. And that's what people are doing today, and you may be doing it in your life. You may be trusting in a false god for your prosperity, for your protection. You may be trusting in yourself, in a false idol of self-will, and trying to get through. But listen, Paul knew that in a very short time, he could turn the city of Ephesus completely upside down, and that's exactly what happens. He bankrupts Ephesus because people turn to Jesus. And we're going to find out in a couple of weeks when we hit the next passage that people turn to Jesus Christ in such a way that they start bringing their occultic books. And they start bringing their idols, and they have bonfire so much that they lose an incredible amount of money, each personally, and the idol makers lose money, so that they start a riot, and the riot doesn't shut the revival down. It actually increases people turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to give you hope this morning that you need to solidify the work of the Spirit in your life. You need nothing else. You need the Spirit of God. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing else you need to seek. Now, I'm not saying if you have medical problems, you shouldn't seek the doctor's care. Your body and your soul are connected. Of course, we cannot set aside God's blessings to us in that way. But don't try to fix with your own worldly ideas what only God can fix by His Holy Spirit. Solidify this in your life, that you're going to surrender today, right now, to the Holy Spirit, and you are not going to play games anymore. Some interesting things occur here in Ephesus. Paul meets some interesting people. It says that Paul passed through the inland country, came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No." They said, "We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "In what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." There was a story about some colonists in America who had, because it was hard living in the pioneering days, they hid in the mountains of Virginia, and they completely missed George Washington and the Revolutionary War. So after 1776, they come out of hiding, and they start talking with people, and the first thing that comes up is, what do you think about the Continental Congress and the idea of a constitution, and George Washington and the Revolutionary War? And they said, we've never even heard of George Washington. Some of us, like these in Ephesus, can be spiritual Rip Van Winkles. And there's a whole generation of them. There really is. They think that all this stuff just stopped in the first century. They think that the Holy Spirit is just kind of on the shelf, and Satan has been like, okay, I'll only be nice. Can I just say that Satan is alive and well? Now, he knows his time is short. He's on a chain and he's going to hell forever. But he is a roaring lion and he's seeking whom he may devour. And if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot live the Christian life. I'm begging you today, and I'm repenting myself of my own unbelief. I am repenting of my own self-sufficiency. I am repenting of my own fear and anger and bitterness that I've allowed to be in my life at times. And I'm saying, I'm done with it all, saints. I'm done. I don't want it anymore. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you want the Spirit, you just have to ask. And he'll give it to you. You ask bread, he'll give it to you. You ask for provision, he'll give it to you. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I'm not talking about the sealing of the Spirit. Listen, you have the sealing of the Spirit when you believed. You are sealed. No one can touch you. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. I'm asking, do you have the power of the Holy Spirit? What happened when these people received the Holy Spirit? Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Remember what was said? John said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And I baptize with water, but there's one coming who's baptizing with fire and with the Holy Spirit. You see, you get one of those two baptisms. You either get the Holy Spirit or you burn forever in the lake of fire. That's one interpretation of those verses. I lean to that interpretation. But you either have one of those. And listen, this is what Paul was explaining to them. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So these were people who had been in Israel. These were Jewish men. And now we have a mini Pentecost. And every time the Spirit moves to a new place of pioneering work, there is a Pentecost in the book of Acts. There is a speaking in tongues. There is visions. There is revelation. We see that today. We see this today. We've seen our brother Ahmed, and we've seen him come from Saudi Arabia where there is no Bible. And we see our brothers in Iran and Iraq, and they're receiving visions from the Lord. And they're coming to faith through the Bible. That's how you come, through special revelation. But they're getting the understanding from the Lord himself first. Now listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy than even visions and dreams from heaven and speaking in tongues. We have a more sure word of prophecy, don't we? We have the living word of God. You have something far greater than Ahmed ever got, than these people in Iran and Iraq who received these visions and dreams. You had better love the Bible that's sitting in your lap. You had better read that word. And you have the fullness of Pentecost, which is not merely speaking in tongues. Sure, some people have that gift. Some people have gifts of preaching. Some people have gifts of mercy. Not everyone has every gift. But you have the Word of God in your lap. So, the proof of the Holy Spirit, the greatest proof, is not speaking in tongues, though. Praise God if you do. Paul said, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. And he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I read that as a Baptist in my Bible, and I was like, that can't be in the Bible. That's not allowed. They didn't check with Dr. Schofield. on that? Listen, it reminds me of a story about a parade on New Year's Day, the Tournament of Roses Parade. A beautiful float suddenly began to sputter and quit. You know these great gigantic floats they have? And it was so embarrassing. The thing was just, it ran out of gas. It was the Standard Oil float. Of all things. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we are the Standard Oil company. Amen? But we're out of gas, saints. How sad and disappointing it is that we have the full scriptures in our laps and we don't read it. Or we're just content looking at a verse on Facebook, which is great. Use Facebook for that. That's wonderful. Man, I like all those things. But listen, is your face in the book? Is your greatest social media the Holy Spirit? Your greatest friend? Your greatest comforter? Are you walking with a new surrender? And so I want to do something a little bit differently today. I want to pray over you. I want you to all stand. I want you to come together. I want everybody to touch each other. I want you to hold hands and come through the aisles. I want us to be one in Christ. One in Christ. I want us all to come together. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask pianists to come and play some music. But I want us all to be one, and I'm going to pray over us. Okay? I know. You're now doing the twister game. But we are one family, amen? We're one family. We're one in Christ. I want us to feel it. We're going to be there with each other. Hallelujah. Amen? And Father, we come to you. We're praising you because we need each other. Oh, Lord, we're all hurting. We all feel the brokenness of this world. We all feel the hatred of the wicked one. But we're here to proclaim that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God which is displayed in Christ. And we are here to claim our birthright. We are here to claim our inheritance. That the Holy Spirit is ours and we are his. And we are one. And we are asking for a radical separation from this world. We're asking that our countenances would now be changed forever. That our hearts would be broken in such a way that we hate the world and we love you. And that we love each other in a way that we've never loved before, we've never experienced before. We'll not be suspicious of one another. We'll not be hating one another. And we'll not be afraid of our own sins, and we'll walk in the light, and we'll drag the ugliness into the light, and we will hate that sin, but we will not hate each other. We will hate Satan, but we will not hate each other. We will love each other. We will love you. And so I'm praying for a revival, Lord. And when I say revival, I'm not talking about something that should be unusual, but it should be the normal Christian life, Lord. And so we are begging you now and humbly entreating you with great faith, a renewed faith, Lord. Forgive us, cleanse us by the blood of the Lamb. Forgive us of our sins. We're dragging them out into the light, and we are saying that we're not going to walk alone. We're going to walk with one another and have fellowship with one another and walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that means, Lord, that we have the life that you have promised us. We have the power, the unlimited, omnipotent power of God. And so I'm asking you to raise us fully from the dead. Lord, put sinews on those dry bones. Let muscles and skin be on those dry bones and make those dry bones live. Lord, I'm asking for the power of your word now, that from this day forward, we will be addicted to the power of God that we experience in your word and in fellowship with one another. And so, Lord, do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We're asking for the fullness of the Spirit. We're asking for the fullness of the love of Christ. We're asking for all the fullness of you, God. Do all that we cannot do, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, in the name of Jesus. 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 Amen. Amen. Let's return to our seats and sing to the Lord.